Well, as I've said before, every time I get to teach on the prayer line, I feel privileged, I feel humbled, and I feel peace and at home. And so it's good to be with you tonight. We started last week talking about what I've called two natures. And it's about how we have two natures within us, our flesh and our spirit. And they're at war with one another. Paul talked about this. He talked about how when he wants to do what's right, there's this other nature inside of him that wants to do what's wrong. And it seems like they're always at war. And Paul said in this famous scripture, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then in the next verse, in Romans 7:25, he answers the question and he says, "Through Jesus Christ, our Lord." In other words, our deliverance, our victory over sin, our ability to live a pure life is not a process, it's not a method, it's a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. When we let him live through us, live his life through us, when we let him live through us, then he overcomes sin and temptation. He overcomes our flesh, our nature.
At least that's the theory, but sometimes it doesn't work out too well. We all want to be pure. We all want to be holy before God, but sometimes we fail. And when we do that, then if we don't handle those failures right, it hinders us from living a pure Christian life, that holy life that we want to live. And so last week we said there are three things you need to understand. These are prerequisites for living a holy life and letting Jesus live his life through you. And the first thing is you need to understand that God never, ever condemned you.
And I want to suggest that you take notes, because we looked at a lot of scriptures last week. We're going to look at a lot of them this week. And you're going to need to go back over some of these, because some of these, you've never seen them like this before. You've never thought about these things in this way. Last week, I was surprised at the number of people that said, one person said, "I've even forgotten what the word innocent was." And they've forgotten that God sees us as innocent. And that's one of the other things we're going to talk about. So the first thing is that God never did condemn us. The second thing is that it's easy to get forgiveness from God. The third thing is that once we're forgiven, we've been made innocent. And then the fourth thing is that we'll come back to is the only way to live the Christian life in an overcoming way, in a pure, holy way, is to let Jesus live his life through you. And I want to start with one scripture from item number one, understanding that God doesn't condemn you. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18 starts off with Paul talking about how Jesus has given us this ministry of reconciliation, that Jesus was reconciling us to God, and then he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now listen to this, not counting their trespasses against them. God never did count your trespasses against you. He never will. He will never condemn you for what you did. The devil will. You'll condemn you. Your husband or wife or neighbor, they might condemn you, but God never will. And that sets up point number two, which is it's easy to get forgiveness from God. And the reason it's easy is because he never was counting your trespasses against you in the first place. And, oh, man, it is just so sad how much guilt and shame we carry around with us. And the problem is it keeps us from going to the Lord quickly and saying, "Oh, Lord, I goofed up. I made a mistake. I sinned. I need forgiveness." We need to be able to do that quickly. We need to be able to do it as often as we need to without any hindrances. But the problem is, if we're afraid he's going to condemn us, if we're afraid he's going to be like all of the human beings we've had contact with, then we'll hold off and we won't get forgiveness. And I'm telling you, when we do that, it just separates us from God, and it sets it up so that we can't live the holy life. It sets it up so that guilt and shame is going to make us even more likely to do the wrong things and repeat those wrong behaviors. And so God didn't count it against you in the first place. Go ahead and get forgiveness quickly. He wants to forgive you and move on. And when he forgives you, brings up this point three, when he forgives you, he makes you innocent. And we started talking about that, how if you feel innocent, you're much less likely to do some kind of wrong or bad behavior. I want to look at some scriptures about being innocent, okay? You've got to get this from the Word. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Let's start there. Or Isaiah, as you might say. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. I'll bet you a lot of us can quote this scripture, but I want you to understand what it means. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Debbie did a load of laundry today, and she took some dirty clothes, and she washed them in the washing machine, and when they came out of that dryer, they were clean. They looked like they had never, ever been dirty in the first place. Let's turn to another verse, Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions. For my own sake, I will not remember your sins. Listen, when you go to God and say, God, I want forgiveness. I want you to make me innocent. It's a relief to him. Oh, good. I've been wanting to do this. Ever since you sinned, I've been wanting to do this. I didn't count it against you. I've been wanting to forgive you, and I want to make you innocent. I, even I, am the one who wipes out transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Listen, if you're remembering your sins, you're going over and over and over something that you've done wrong, you're working not with God, you're working with the devil. Because it's the devil who's the accuser of the brothers. It's the devil that wants to bring up things to us, everything we've done wrong. We were praying with a lady over the phone, a longtime friend of ours. And she called, she was having some real difficulty with depression and with racing thoughts, and we prayed over, and the Lord set her free. She called back a few days later to say how the Lord had set her free, and as we were talking, she said, but you know what, I keep having these dreams and thoughts about something I did 25 years ago, and I just can't get over it. And so she told us about an abortion she had had. And as soon as she started talking about it, she started crying. She was just so broken up over what she'd done wrong. And so we talked with her about this a little bit, and we
shared some of these scriptures with her.
And we said, look, when was the first time you asked forgiveness for that abortion? Oh, man, it was probably 24 years ago. You know, it was right after it happened. I asked for forgiveness. Okay, listen. When you ask God for forgiveness, God forgave you right then. And he wiped it away. He washed it away. He made you clean and he made you innocent. He made you as if you had never had that abortion. And it was like a light bulb came on. And she said, I never thought of that. You mean it's like that never happened? No, it's like, as far as God's concerned, that never happened. And you need to wrap your mind around that and let that go and quit carrying this guilt and shame with you. And man, she was set free. The next day she called, she was just as happy as she could be. Okay, turn to Hebrews 9. I want to give you a New Testament version of how this works. Hebrews 9. Now, I don't want to get too complicated here. Paul is talking about the law and how the law is a good thing and we need to follow the law, but no matter how good, well, you follow the law, you still end up with a guilty conscience. And so in Hebrews 9, chapter 9 and verse 9, he says, accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect or clean or complete or innocent in their conscience. He's talking about the old system of sacrifices, you know, where you'd bring two turtle doves, you'd bring a lamb, you'd bring a sin offering, a ram, that kind of thing. And he was saying, you can make those offerings. They might wipe away your sin, but it never did anything for your conscience. And so then if you go to Hebrews 9, verse 14, just a few verses down, he says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works so you can serve the living God? When God forgives you, he cleanses you. He makes you innocent. He cleanses your conscience. And you need to let him do that. You need to recognize that that's what's going on. Anyway, understand what I'm saying. God wants your conscience clean. He doesn't want you carrying around the guilt. Oh, Lord, you know, when I did that, I was really foolish, and I should have known better, but I didn't. And so I'm just really sorry. You know, he doesn't want you to just keep going over and over and over that again. He wants your conscience to be clean. Matter of fact, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. And Paul says this, he, meaning God, made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. When God forgives us for his own sake and wipes us clean and makes our conscience clean, he wants us to know that we have been made the righteousness of God. We're no longer the idiot that does things wrong and the one that's likely to sin and the one that is just so weak that he can't help but sin at the worst possible moment. That's not you anymore. You have to understand you are now the righteousness of God. Think about that. If you just wrap your mind around this idea that once you've been forgiven, you're as innocent as if you had never done anything wrong before in your life, ever, ever, ever. And you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, in that situation, knowing that that's the truth, what are you going to do? How are you going to feel? Man, you're going to feel great. It's going to be easy to find the will of God. It's going to be easy to serve God. It's going to be easy to do whatever he wants you to do. So after you've been forgiven, when God looks at you, he doesn't see an old sinner weighed down with sin and failure. He sees his child, his special child, all clean, all innocent, and ready for a big hug of acceptance. And if you can't come to the place where you feel that, where you feel innocent, where you feel like you're not condemned, then you're going to be doomed to repeat the same sin and failure over and over and over again. And so come to this place where you recognize the truth of these scriptures and start living by those on a daily basis. It's not somehow religious or holy or good for you to go around, oh, I'm just a weak worm of the dust and I just can't do anything right and only God can do what's good in me. And of course, only God can do what's right in you. But he's made you his righteousness. He's made you innocent so that you can find his will and do his will. Okay, that brings us to this fourth point, and that is the only way that you can live the Christian life is by Jesus living through you. We talk about being in Christ. Years ago, when I would read the scriptures that talked about how we're in Christ, I kind of retranslated that to mean, oh, I'm going to heaven. That's not what it means. It means I am living my life in Jesus, just like Jesus lived his life in the Father. And I'm allowing him to live his life through me, just like Jesus let the Father live through him. Turn to John 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John really understood this concept of being in Christ, of us living in Jesus and Jesus living in us. John 15, the whole first part of that chapter talks about how Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, and we get our sustenance from him. John 15:4, for instance, says, and your translation may say this a little differently, but this is a very literal translation of what Jesus said. Live in me, and let me live in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it lives in the vine, so neither can you unless you live in me. And he goes on to say in verse 7, for instance, if you live in me and my words live in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. I am the vine, you're the branches. If you live in me and I in you, then you'll bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Listen, we can't live the holy life unless we are in Christ. That is, we are just relaxing in a place where we are sitting in his lap, living in his presence, and letting him live his life through us. Turn to Galatians 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I mean, we tell people, hey, you want to get saved? Good. That means you need to have Jesus in your heart. Invite Jesus into your heart. And then after they do that, we pretend that Jesus doesn't stay there. I'll get to that in a minute. So Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ, or Jesus, lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body that I have, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I don't live my own life anymore. I let Jesus live his life through me. When I minister to people and pray for the sick now, I'm not thinking about, well, now it's up to me to pray for them and have faith for them and believe for them to be healed. I don't think that way at all. I think, hey, Jesus is inside me. I'm letting him use my hands. I'm trying my best to stay out of his way so that he can lay hands on people that he loves, people that he cares about, and he can do miracles through my hands, whatever he wants to do. You know, it's a lot easier that way because I don't have to work up anything. I don't have to make anything happen. I just let him do his work through his hands and my mouth. And it's the same way trying to live a pure life. Just like back in Romans 7, when Paul was talking about this war that goes on inside of us, who can deliver me from the body of death? Let's just read that again. Romans chapter 7, verse 25. Paul's solution is, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that word through is the Greek word which means channel or pipeline. You can think of it that way. It's through him living through me, or me living through him. It's how I can live the life. A lot of the Christians seem to think that the Christian walk is like this. So Jesus sacrificed on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, and that once Jesus cleanses us, he wants us to stay clean, and of course our spirit man wants to stay clean. And so they imagine that Jesus is our main cheerleader, and he's encouraging us to do the best we can to live a good, clean Christian life. He's telling us, you can do it. I know you can do it. Just try harder. We describe the salvation experience as having Jesus in our heart, but we live as if Jesus is outside of us, cheering us on to do good works rather than the truth, and that is that he's living inside of us, and he wants to live his life through us. And when we're trying to defeat the flesh in our own strength, we fail over and over and over again, and we never understand why it doesn't seem to work. It'd be cruel of God to ask you to live a pure life and then not give you the means to do that. I mean, that'd be like, any of you have 10-year-old kids? Just imagine you've got a 10-year-old little boy, and you tell him, go get pizza. Call for pizza delivery. You don't give him the phone. You don't give him your credit card. How in the world is the kid going to get pizza? That's kind of the way it is. People think Jesus is asking you to live the pure life, but he doesn't give you any help doing it. He does. He lives it through us. It's no surprise to Jesus that you can't walk this walk. He didn't come just to make sure that our sins were forgiven and we'd get a ticket to heaven. He came to reconnect us to God, this God who wants to live inside of us every minute of every day. Now, he can't live in us if we haven't been forgiven, you know, because sin blocks our relationship with God. So Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross so that our house could be cleansed, so to speak, and so that we could get ready for the Holy Spirit of the Almighty God to come and live inside of us. The work on the cross, yes, it was to forgive our sin, but that wasn't the end goal. The end goal was to allow us to reestablish our relationship with our Creator and let Him literally live inside of us. He went to a lot of trouble to make this happen. Take advantage of it. You know, when we face temptation, we have to let Him face it through us and for us. Jesus has already given us everything we need to live this Christian life. But even with all those resources, we still can't do it on our own. Our only hope is to let Jesus live His life through us. Look, I want you to turn to 1 John, 1 John 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. And I want to read you a scripture and explain that you've probably been interpreting this the wrong way most of your life. 1 John 2, 14, John says, I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you or lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, most of us, when we read that verse, when it gets down to the part about he's writing to the young men because they're strong and the Word of God lives in them, our first thought, our first teaching is always that Word of God there refers to the Bible. That's not what John is talking about. This is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. What's the very first verse of the Gospel of John? What does it say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. When John talks about the Word of God, he's not talking about the Bible. They didn't have a Bible. Well, I mean, they had an Old Testament. But they didn't call that the Word of God. They called that Torah. And so when John says that the Word of God lives in you to overcome the evil one, he's talking about Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Okay, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. Where I love this verse. But you got to kind of unpack it because it's so full, so powerful. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. That's what we're talking about, right? Doing good deeds, doing being pure, overcoming sin. How do we do that? We do that by relying on the fact that Jesus has already given us all grace to abound always in all sufficiency, in everything, so that we can abound to every good deed or good work. Do an exercise with me on this. What mentally can you do to let Jesus live through you? So He lives through you in such a way that you win or that you overcome temptation. When I face a difficult temptation, I now call on Jesus and I say, Lord, I can't do this. You take over and you do this for me. And I imagine that. I imagine that happening. I think about it that way. And you know what? Most of the time, it actually works. And so let me give you some advice. When you're in the middle of temptation, often our body chemicals get all wound up. And after giving that temptation over to Jesus, you may still, in your body, you may still feel for a few minutes like you want to do that or you're about to do that. Just give your body a few minutes to calm down. Just say, Lord, I'm giving this over to you. And then take a few moments to worship the Lord, read a psalm, something. And pretty soon those feelings will start fading and you'll be okay. So, are you trying to live a pure life, but you keep missing it and falling into sin? Now you know what to do. First of all, understand that God never did condemn you. He never did. He never will. Number two, understand that it's easy to get forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. Do it quickly. Do it right away. And understand that number three, once you're forgiven, you have been made innocent. Remind yourself of that. Matter of fact, remind the devil of that the next time he comes around trying to condemn you over something. And then the fourth thing is, the only way you can live the Christian life is by letting Jesus live through you. Okay, now I want to shift gears. We're still on the same topic. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. This is a great verse. And as a matter of fact, it would be a great verse for a three-part sermon. You can use this as a teaching sometime, somewhere. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it." From this verse, we know three things about temptation. The first thing is that it's normal for human beings to be tempted by whatever it is you're being tempted by. That's normal. You're not weird. There's not something wrong with you because you're being tempted in this way. Like he said, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. It's common, whatever's going on. You're not in this by yourself. You're not in this alone. It's typical of what happens. The second thing you know about temptation from this verse is that God will never, ever allow you to be tempted beyond what you can overcome. Now, I know I've faced a lot of temptations where I felt like, boy, this is impossible to overcome. I have failed at this over and over and over again. I will never overcome this. That is a lie from the devil. Every temptation, God makes sure that you're not being tempted beyond what you can bear and what you can handle if you'll let him live his life through you. And then the third thing we know about temptation is that he always makes for you an escape route so that you can avoid the temptation, you can win over it, you can overcome it somehow. One of my prayers is, Lord, lead us not into temptation today, but show us the way of escape, the way of escape that you have provided for us. This is not just some random way of escape. This is a way of escape that God provides. He says, okay, I'm making sure the temptation is not too big. And then, oh, by the way, over here is your way of escape. You just need to look for that way of escape. Jesus, I'm going to let you live through me. You find that way of escape for me. Let's take that together. But, of course, the only way these three points help is if you're willing to let Jesus live his life through you, let him overcome temptation through you and with you. Amen.